Great song. Thank you, Dina, so very, very much. I'd like for you to open your Bibles again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and then keep your finger there as we move around and look at some other verses this morning. So we've already read these verses, so let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the many blessings that we've had from being here in your house today, and we just pray you'll continue to bless. I pray now for these next few minutes, you'll give me the undivided attention of all of those who are here. I pray you'll keep our minds from wandering on activities that we may have planned later on. And I pray that you'll bind Satan from our minds and from our midst so that we might have the freedom to have the Holy Spirit move about and do his work. If there's one here outside of Christ, I pray that you'll save them. If there's one maybe backslidden, I pray you'll just draw them back to yourself again. I pray you'll meet the needs. There are many, many needs among these folks today, and I pray you'll meet their needs. Thank you for your word. Thank you, it never returns void. Now empower me to preach it in Jesus' name. Amen. When most of us think about how we are doing spiritually, we think about surface things. We zero in on behavior patterns such as, have we been gossiping? Have we staying true to our marriage? Have we been reading our Bibles? Are we spending time in prayer? Are we faithful in our giving? We concentrate on outward works while forgetting that they are simply the fruit of a deeper spiritual force. In the organized church of our day, too many pastors are interested in attendance alone, and that has absolutely nothing to do about a church's health. What matters is not how many people are showing up, but how active and vibrant is the faith in God of those who do show up. You can easily pack out a building without pleasing God because, dear folks, crowds do not equal spirituality. When Paul sent Timothy to check up on the New Thessalonian church, you would think that he first of all would ask about the church's growth. Do they have a building yet? How many people are attending the services? Were the offerings enough to cover the bills? And what about the individual people? Had they stopped some of their swearing and drinking and carousing and going to see bad entertainments and sleeping around? No. Instead, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul reveals that his primary concern was for the faith level of those precious converts. He wants to take a temperature reading of their spiritual health, and faith is what he's looking for. He doesn't just assume that because they are Christians, they are automatically walking in robust faith. I want you to look again, if you're still there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, at some of the words that he uses and see how unfamiliar his approach is to our modern ears. In verse number 2, he tells us that he sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. In verse number 5, he says, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. In verse number 6, he says, but Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. In verse 7, he says, therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecutions, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. In verse number 10, night and day, we pray earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. From the top to the bottom of this entire chapter, Paul is concerned about one simple thing, and that is their faith. In fact, this is more than a checkup. It's more than an inspection. He has sent Timothy, in verse number 2, it says, to strengthen and encourage the people of faith. Timothy brought back a great report, and in his report, he didn't say anything about the buildings. He didn't say anything about the sound system. He didn't say anything about how the lighting and how comfortable the pews are. No, but he said a whole lot about giving attention to their faith. But even that isn't enough for Paul. Down in verse number 10, he says he wants to make another trip there himself. Why, Paul? To see again and supply what is lacking in their faith. What Paul knew and what we seem to have forgotten today is that when people become backslidden and when they grow cold in the things of the Lord, it's because their faith has broken down first. When someone's temper keeps flaring out of control, that's not the real problem. Down deep underneath is a weakness of faith. And so it is with our departure from right living. We've had 7 great years here in Good Shepherd. The Lord has added some and the Lord has taken away some. But it is not my job and it's not Pastor Terry's job to fill up the pews. That's God's business. Jesus said, I will build my church, not the deacons, not the Sunday school teachers, not the choir members, not the people, but the Lord says, I will build my church. Now, that doesn't take away our responsibility to invite people to come like we did Bill and Gay and use other means to get people to come and visit our great church. But it's God's business to grow it. My business is to preach and teach the Word of God in such a way that people's faith in Christ will be built up. What do you think it would take to amaze Jesus? Now, think about it. He created this whole world and everything that's in it. And he created all of humanity. He has existed in heaven forever. While on earth, was there anything that impressed him to the point of his exclaiming, wow, that really is something? Never in the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, none of those 4 Gospels, was Jesus ever astounded by anybody's righteousness. After all, he was entirely pure and holy and sinless himself. Never one time was he impressed with somebody's wisdom or their education. Never ever did he say, boy, Matthew sure is smart, isn't he? Why, just take a look at him. I really chose out a financial genius when I chose him to be one of my disciples. Never. He was never amazed by any of those things. But one thing did amaze our Lord, people's faith. When Jesus told the Roman centurion that he would go to his house and heal the centurion, he said, Lord, don't bother. Don't come to my house. Just say the word and he will be healed. Look at it with me, please. Keeping your finger in 1 Thessalonians. Go over to Luke. Back up to Luke's gospel, the 7th chapter. Luke chapter 7. And that'll be on page number 1081. 1081 of your Scofield Bible. Luke chapter 7. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 7 of Luke 7, page 1081. Luke 7, verse 7. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man sent under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say to one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I want you to look at this guy. I want to look at him. I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This man had great faith. Don't you wish we would have great faith like that? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, Matthew's gospel, the 15th chapter. And you'll find that on page 1020 and 1021. When another foreigner, a Canaanite woman, came pleading on her behalf of her demon-possessed daughter, and she wouldn't take no for an answer. Notice what Jesus exclaimed in Matthew 15 and verse number 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. On the other hand, when our Lord went back to the city of Nazareth where he had grown up, he was limited as to what he could do there because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith. Look with me to Mark. From your right to Matthew, to Mark, the next gospel, and the 6th chapter, Mark chapter 6. And that'll be on page 1052, Mark chapter 6. And look at verses 5 and 6. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands up on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith. In fact, he laid down this statement as a first principle, and I want you to see it. Go back to your left just a few pages and stop at Matthew chapter 9, Matthew 9, page 1007 in your King James Scofield Bible. Matthew chapter 9, and look at verse number 29. Mark verse 29, chapter 9. Verse 29, then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. Do you remember when Abraham saw the years going by, and God had promised he and Sarah a child, and now he's up around 100 and she's around 90, and they are past giving birth, they couldn't bear children at that age, although God had promised them that he was going to give them a child. Did they doubt after their ages? Did they doubt that God would fulfill his promise? Did they doubt him? Well, let's see. Turn over to Romans chapter 4 to your right a little bit and stop at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. That's on page 1196. Page 1196, Romans chapter 4. Look down in verse number 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Isn't that a powerful scripture? Humanly speaking, Abraham knew there's no way in the world, humanly speaking, that we can have a child now at our ages. But he also had faith in God who can do the impossible. So Abraham said, oh God, you're the only one who can change this situation. Come and help us. And God did, and they did have a child. Do you maybe have a situation in your life this morning that only God can change? If so, let me give you a verse to look at and remember and claim it as your own. Back up to Mark chapter 11, Mark's gospel, the 11th chapter. And we'll look at verse number 22. That's on page 1061. 1061, Mark chapter 11. And look at verse number 22 with me, please. Mark 11, 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. And that's what I say to all of you folks this morning. Have faith in God no matter what your situation is, no matter what your faith is this morning, no matter what the circumstances is, have faith in God. Nothing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 ever seems to touch on how the Christians in that city talked or what kind of declaration they made. Paul was looking for something far deeper. He was looking for true faith. By contrast, there are many others going to church today in America whose faith has gone dormant. Now, they had never admitted, of course. They claim, well, sure, I got faith in God. I got faith in God's word. And they'll come to a church and maybe they'll recite the Apostles' Creed or maybe they'll recite the Lord's Prayer in meaningless communion. Many Christians think the object of Christianity is to read the Bible every day, try to live as good a life as best as possible, and thus they can earn God's approval. Their key word in describing the Christian faith is struggling. Do you find yourself struggling in the faith this morning? They'll say such things as, I'm struggling to obey the Lord and to do His will. I'm doing the best that I can. But we all struggle, you know. You know what this reveals? This reveals that Christianity is focused on our ability and not on God's ability. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and that'll be on page number 1243, 1243, Galatians chapter 3. I think, like the Galatians, that we have walked away from something very vital. No wonder the Apostle Paul sends them a very stern letter. Look what he says in Galatians 3, page 1243, and verse number 3. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? True Christianity is to know Jesus Christ and to trust in Him and rely on Him and admit that all strength comes from Him. That is the kind of faith that not only pleases God, but it is also the channel through which the power of God flows into our lives so we can live victoriously for Him. That's what Paul meant when he wrote those great words. Look in Philippians chapter 4. what great words these are. It's familiar to all of us, but I don't know if we really take them to heart. That's on page 1261, Philippians chapter 4. And look with me at verse number 13, Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things. Now, there's too many Christians that put a period there. I can do all things. No, you can't. Finish the verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When most people break down in their Christian life, they simply try harder. Well, lots of luck. Try harder with what? What we need to do is be focused on a verse of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. And turn there with me, please. Hebrews chapter 12. That's on page 1303. Hebrews chapter 12. And look with me at verse number 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Page 1303. Verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The face that you look at in a mirror cannot help you. You need to look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. The greatest Christian is not the one who has achieved. The greatest Christian is the one who has received the most. God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, it cannot be achieved. It has to be received. Dear folks, our human nature has never really changed. I want you to notice what the Bible says, though, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, page 1233. 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, page 1233. 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 17 with me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's not talking about the old carnal flesh. That's not talking about that at all, because the flesh you have is still a bad flesh. It's still sinful. It's still wicked. It hasn't changed just because you've come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. So being a new creation in the Lord is true only because at salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit come and dwell in us as our Savior and Helper. We need to realize this morning that the old man, the old nature, the old sinful flesh has never changed, and it will not change until we get our new glorified bodies. The truth is, God never works with our flesh or the old nature because it is so depraved and he can't work with it. Let me show you how the Bible describes our old nature, our old flesh, in Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Page 790 in your Scofield Bible. Jeremiah chapter 17, and here's the description that the Bible gives of our flesh, whether we're saved or whether we're not. It's the same with both. Jeremiah 17, look at verse number 9 with me. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? My heart is so wicked that I can't even know how wicked it really is. That's why, dear folks, we never stop needing the power of the Holy Spirit during our earthly pilgrimage down here upon this earth. We never, ever reach the place where we can live victoriously apart from his daily grace in our lives. Only the Holy Spirit can produce his fruit in and through us that makes us the people that God wants us to be, and God has to show us regularly how needy we are. The great apostle himself had to learn that simply. It was seemingly a contradiction that God's strength comes out of personal weakness, but it does. Look at how he tells it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians in the 12th chapter. Would you turn there with me, please, for just a moment? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll find that on page 1239 of your Scofield Bible. 2 Corinthians 12. Look at verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Now notice, For when I am weak, then am I strong. When we get to the weakest point, that's when the strength of God himself comes through and helps us. Paul is not trying to be overly humble or self-righteous. He has just found the secret that we were created to be receiving vessels only, not having any strength in ourselves, but merely depending upon God to give us the strength that we need. Paul also knew that troubles, God uses troubles and trials of all kinds to heighten the sensitivity so that by faith we can use his divine resources. Don't give up. Don't give up if you feel weak this morning and you feel overwhelmed this morning. Don't give up. That's the very place where divine power will uphold you if you'll only believe and call out to God in total dependence. Childlike faith in God is what not only pleases him, but it's also the secret of our strength and power. Christians become strong by seeing and understanding the grace of God, which is received by faith. A daddy was walking along with his young daughter one evening, and a dirty-looking homeless man came walking in their direction. The little girl in her mind thought that he might do harm to her, so she grabbed onto her daddy's pant leg and said, "Daddy." He put his arms around his little daughter and said to her, "Honey, don't worry. Everything is okay. I'll protect you." The man passed without incident. Inside the daddy's heart was a great feeling that his young daughter thought he could handle anything and everything. She had showed great faith in her daddy. She knew he would provide for her whatever her need was. And dear folks, that's exactly like our Heavenly Father. That's the very thing that delights the heart of God. When we run to him and throw ourselves upon him in believing prayer, he rejoices. He doesn't want us to sail out on our own trying to earn stars from him. He wants us rather to lean upon him, walking with him as closely as we possibly can. He's not much interested in our doing as he is in our receiving from him. After all, what can we say or do or conquer without first of all receiving God's grace at God's throne to help us in time of need? Do you have a need this morning? Then look with me in Hebrews chapter 4. The book of Hebrews, the fourth chapter. And look with me at verse number 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. That's on page number 1294. 1294, Hebrews 4, verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And all that receiving happens through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Possibly there's a need in your life this morning to stop struggling in your own strength. Let go and call out to God in simple faith. Dear folks, no one has ever been disappointed after putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not one person throughout all of human history has ever and have completed, depended upon God completely. They've never found God to let them down, not one time. If you're still there in Hebrews, look at the sixth chapter. Hebrews chapter, go over to the 11th chapter. Hebrews 11, and look at the first part of verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6, page 1301. "But without faith, it is impossible to please God." Impossible. Do you have a problem that's too big for you to handle? Then exercise your faith and turn it over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then trust him to keep his promise. Let me show you in closing a couple of promises back in the 32nd Psalm, if you'll turn back there with me. Psalm 32. And it'll be on page 613 of your Scofield Bible. Psalm 32. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 6. 32nd Psalm, page 623, verse number 6. "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. But be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Maybe salvation is your need this morning. Maybe you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Let me close with these two verses, if you'll look at them with me, please. Ephesians, very familiar verses. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, page 1251. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you know Christ personally? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Can you look back at some time in your earthly life when you saw the cross and you saw what he did upon the cross and how he died in your place, became your substitute, your scapegoat, your savior? Have you ever seen him hanging there, covered with blood from head to toe? Have you ever seen him hanging on that cross? If so, how can you turn down love like that? If you've never trusted him, we're going to give you that opportunity to do so this morning. Let's bow in prayer together. While heads are bowed and while eyes are closed, I wonder if there might be some here this morning that would say, Pastor, if I were to die in the next 5 minutes, I'm not sure I would go to heaven. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and without embarrassing anybody, would you just slip up your hand that I can see it so I'll remember you in prayer and I won't call you out at all? I'm not sure when I die I'm going to heaven, but I would like prayer. Thank you. I see your hand. Are there any others? I'm not sure. Would you remember me in prayer? Thank you. I see your hand. God bless you. Are there any others? I'm not sure, but I'd like prayer. Father, you've seen the hands. More than that, you've seen our hearts. And you know those of us who have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life and those who do not. And if our names do not appear there, we're not going to get into heaven. So I pray for these that have raised their hands and maybe others that was just too shy to do so, but they know they're unsaved. I pray that you'll draw them to yourself. And just in case there are some here that you're not sure you're going to heaven, but you want to know, here's what I'd like for you to do while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and Christians are praying. In your heart, silently, breathe a little prayer from your heart to God's heart. And sincerely pray something like this. Dear God in heaven, I realize I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died on the cross and paid my sin debt for me. I believe he was raised from the dead. And I'm trusting him and him alone for my salvation. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart and into my life and take away my sins and give me a home in heaven when life is over. And I thank you for saving me. If you prayed that prayer sincerely from your heart, then right now your name's being written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you'll go to heaven one day. And when you leave the service, would you let me know that you did that very thing? Father, I pray you'd bless the invitation. Help folks make decisions this morning. They'll be glad 100 years from now that they made. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me?